I've never been to Tucson before, so it's great. Yeah, thank you. It's good to be here. It's great to be with everyone. It's great to just catch up with some guys and just hear what the Lord's doing. So, and I'm really thankful. I found out it was Adam. I'm really thankful for the text that he gave me. I've always wanted to come to a conference and preach on Abraham giving his wife to Abimelech. I've always thought that would be just a great text for a pastor's conference. So very thankful to Adam. So that's our text today, Genesis 20. And I'm going to go ahead and just read. It's just 18 verses, so let me read the verses to you. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, Lord, we do pray for insight today from the story here. And, Lord, we thank you when we read these kinds of things. One thing it does is it gives us hope that even in the midst of our mistakes and folly at times, Lord, that your mercy extends to us, that you're still with us, that you still use us. So may you just encourage us today through the story here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's about, it's been about 25 years that have passed since Abraham received the call to leave his father's house and to go into the land that God would show him. And of course, it was a land that would ultimately be given to Abraham and to his seed. Over the 25-year period, God appeared to Abraham on several occasions. First, establishing a covenant with him, and then clarifying and confirming the covenant. During those years, there were at least two other incidents where Abraham's faith had faltered. There was the incident early on when Abraham did a similar thing, in that he told the same story that Sarah was not his wife but his sister, but this happened in Egypt with Pharaoh, and similar kinds of circumstances transpired. So that was his first recorded faltering of his faith, and then the second one would have been the incident with Hagar and Ishmael, and we've looked at that together. Now, the thing that just strikes me here is that this is a repeat of a previous sin, a previous mistake. And you would have thought that Abraham would have learned his lesson, but apparently he didn't. And so here, once again, he's virtually repeating the same thing that he had previously done, but this time he's really putting Sarah in jeopardy, and he's putting the covenant in jeopardy as well. And of course, when Abimelech took Sarah into his house, the idea is that she would become one of his wives, and he thought that that was perfectly fine to do because he did not understand that she was a married woman. So here's Abraham, here's the father of faith, and he really is, at this point, he's jeopardizing the whole plan of God. But here's the question, how in the world, at this stage, could Abraham be faltering in his faith like this? You know, there, after 25 years of not simply just walking with God, but think of all of the different encounters that Abraham has had with the Lord up until this point, going all the way back to the original call of God when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. You remember God calls him to leave his country, to leave his family. He's to go to a land that God's going to show him and give to him. God's going to bless him and make him a blessing, and through him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So this is the initial revelation that he's getting from God in those early days. But then as we just, you know, we've been sort of walking through the life of Abraham here, but, you know, think of the different things that have happened. So he comes into the land, he does as God called him to do, and there the Lord reaffirms the covenant to him, and then you have the conflict, as was mentioned, between him and Lot. And as Lot is sent away, God says, you know, look at all the land, everything your eye can see, everything your foot is going to touch, it belongs to you. And then as we go on, we have Abraham's encounter with Melchizedek, his victory over those kings, and then meeting this Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. And then we have, as we move on in the story, we have God promising to be his shield, his exceeding great reward, God showing him, you know, the stars, your descendants are going to be like this. Abraham believes God, it's accounted to him for righteousness. And then God establishes this unilateral, unconditional covenant with Abraham. And, you know, you just keep going on in the story. Here is a man, here's my point, here is a man who has had many powerful encounters and experiences with the Lord. He's seen God working mightily firsthand, even to the point of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But then, remember, just prior to that, there was that encounter with the Lord in the plains of Mamre, where God gave the promise that Sarah was going to have the child. Sarah laughed, and Scott was talking about that. So as we look at the history, we have to wonder, how could this have happened? How could this have happened? How could a man who had such experiences with God falter in really relatively, the circumstances did not seem all that severe. This seems like a fairly simple thing, especially for a man of such experiences, to overcome. But that wasn't the case. Abraham did falter here. So in looking at the story itself, I just tried to look at it and see what are some of the lessons that we might take away. And I'm sure there are many others, but there are just a few things that stood out to me, and these are the things that I wanted to share. And the first is this. God gave Abraham this long history. God gives us a history. He gives us promises, and he wants us to learn from his faithfulness in the past to trust him for the present and for the future. I think that's one of the lessons that is here for us in the text. Let's kind of just think through this. Where did Abraham go wrong? What happened at this point? Well, the first thing I think you could say about Abraham is he just kind of lost his head. He just mentally, as he's confronted with this situation, he just forgets everything that he should have known. He lost his head at this moment, and it seems that he then acted in haste. So he forgets everything that God's done, and he immediately makes a decision in haste, and obviously it was the wrong decision. And as somebody else mentioned earlier, what he really ended up doing here was taking the situation into his own hands. So, as was shared earlier, I think Don was talking about it, you know, there was no thought to stop and seek the Lord at this moment. And, I mean, think about it. Here, he's already been here. He's had this experience in the earliest stages of his journey with the Lord. You would think that as he comes to another circumstance that's almost identical, that he would stop and go, oh, wait, what happened back then? Yeah, I told Pharaoh that Sarah was my sister. That was the wrong thing to do. Wow, no, right now I'm going to trust the Lord. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he forgets all of that. He acts in haste. He takes the situation into his own hands. So what should he have done? Well, he should have, first of all, kept his cool. He should have just been calm. He should have really just said, you know what? I've been down this road before. And then what he should have done is he should have walked himself through God's promises and past faithfulness. He should have gone through that history and recounted all of the things that God had promised him, all of the things that God had done for him, all of the things that had already been fulfilled and the things that were yet to be fulfilled. He could have easily, logically reasoned that they can't kill me. They can't kill me because my descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars, and I don't have one yet. At least the one that is the covenant one, because God's already shown him that, no, Ishmael's not the covenant one. Sarah's going to give you a son. His name's going to be Laughter. His name's going to be Isaac. He's going to be the covenant one. So, you know, you look at this and you think, wow, he should have walked himself through those promises, and he should have trusted God to take care of the situation his way. That's what he should have done. Now, of course, it's easy for us to look back and say, well, you know, you should have done it this way. But isn't it true that sometimes we can behave in similar kinds of ways? And again, my point is this. God gives us a history. He gives us promises. He wants us to learn things from these promises from these experiences. He wants us to learn that he's faithful. In other words, he wants our faith to be strengthened through these things, so when we come and face similar things as we go down the road, because as I'm sure you've experienced, the Christian life and ministry, you are just moving from one trial to another. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you're in the midst of a trial and you're just hoping and praying and thinking that, you know, one day it's going to end and God's giving you promises, and yes, it is going to happen, and the Lord's going to bring me through this, and he does, and you're so excited, and you're, thank you, Lord. But, you know, it's not long before you're right in another one. That's just the nature of the life of faith in this world. It's the nature of what we do in this place where we live in a constant state of conflict with the forces of darkness. So we must do the same when we are faced with these kinds of things. How many of you today would say that God has spoken promises to you? Anybody, would you say that? God, yeah, God's given me promises. How many of you can look back over the years in your life, you can look back at a history of God's faithfulness. You can see what God has done. And now maybe currently you find yourself in the middle of something, or you look down the road and you think, well, I can see something coming. What are you doing? Are you panicking? Are you forgetting all about what God's done in the past? Are you taking things into your own hands and trying to figure it out or work it out yourself? Don't do that, because that's the wrong way to handle it. You know, as I, over the past, you know, several years, have gone through different things. I've gone through my fair share of challenges and difficulties. I lived for many, many years with a chronic illness that it was just a challenge, you know, kind of a daily challenge, really. I was telling Robert earlier as we were having lunch that I'm almost 60 and I feel better now than I did when I was in my 30s, because all through my 30s, late 20s, 30s, and into my early 40s, I was sick the whole time. And those were dark seasons where I was physically fatigued and mentally exhausted and depressed and, you know, all of these crazy things. And so, you know, that's part of my own history. And then in the past, 10, 15 years or so, a different set of difficulties and challenges, but nevertheless, they were real. But through all of that, I found myself so many times in my journey through the Bible finding myself in the Scriptures. You ever do that? It's like you're reading a portion of Scripture and you're reading about your own story. It's like your life has been interjected into the Bible. There you are. And I've been Joseph at times, and I've been, at times tempted to be Jacob, and at times I felt, you know, like I was David on the run, and those kinds of things. But there's times when the biblical text just becomes so alive to you, you're living it. And these Genesis passages really, quite a few times, just spoke so powerfully to me. And there was a situation that came about some years ago, and it was a situation where I won't give you the details, but you know, something was threatening what I believe God was, you know, calling me to do and had appointed me to do, and there was all this politics and all of this stuff was going on, and this one specific incident that occurred. Right when it all transpired, in my mind, I thought, wait, there's a Bible story just like this. What is it? I couldn't quite remember it. There was something that was so familiar about it. So I kept thinking, what is this story? There's a story just like what I'm experiencing right now. And then all of a sudden it struck me. It's like, oh, I know. Yes, it's the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And it all became clear to me. And you know, it was like God just turned on the lights. It's Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Right, yeah, that's it. And so as I looked at the situation, and I looked at what Isaac was doing, which, you know, there was something in my own life, a person that corresponded to Isaac. Then what Esau was happening with Esau, there was somebody in the situation that corresponded to Esau. And then, you know, I was kind of at that point in the position of Jacob, and the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and this was his word. He said, yeah, that's the story, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Don't do what Jacob did. Don't do what Jacob did. Right, what did Jacob do? Jacob took it into his own hands. Jacob tried to make the thing happen that only God could make happen. And when Jacob did that, you know what happened. He messed everything up. And as we heard yesterday, well, that's exactly what happened with the Ishmael and Hagar story, right? Abraham took everything into his own hands. He decided that he was going to try to fix the problem of the child instead of trusting the Lord. So for us, we must do the same thing. Whenever we're faced with these kinds of challenges, these kinds of difficulties, the first thing we need to do is we need to not lose our heads. We need to just be calm. Remember the passage there in Exodus 14, the passage through the Red Sea. And remember, everybody's panicking, and what are we going to do? The Egyptians are coming at them, and so forth. And what does the Lord say to Moses? The Lord says to Moses, and Moses is to speak to the people, and he's to tell them, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And, you know, that stand still, the idea there is don't panic. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. Because when you panic, then you act in haste, and when you act in haste, you're bound to do the wrong thing. And you know, there are times in our day and age, although we are thousands of years removed from Abraham, where we are in situations that are spiritually very similar. And the things that God is wanting to do are similar, and the lessons that he wants to teach us are similar. And so we've got to make sure that we do what he should have done. We need to stand still, not to panic. We need to walk ourselves through the promises of God. We need to just rehearse. There are times in our lives and ministries where we're faced with such difficulties and such challenges and things that seem like they're going to overwhelm us. It's here that we've got to go back and we've got to walk ourselves through those promises. I would often trace my steps backward. I would ask myself this question, how did I get to where I'm at today? And then I would trace my steps backward, and I would always conclude what I needed to conclude. I got here because God put me here. I didn't get here because I tried to get myself here. I could just trace my steps back, the journey, and just see where God had led me every step of the way. And we have to do that. And so don't forget that. Don't forget what God has done for you in the past. Don't forget the promises that he's made for you in the future. Don't take things into your own hands, but trust the Lord. Put it in God's hands. And it's amazing. There is a, in a sense, I think a lot of times we want to get away from this, but you know, there's a place where we have to continue to live with a childlike kind of a faith. And God really delights in that. He really is pleased by that. And there are times when he puts us in a position when we just have to trust him in such a childlike and a simple way that to a more sophisticated person, it seems stupid, ridiculous, and irresponsible. But that's what God's called us to do. Don't think that simple childlike faith is ever... Don't think you're ever going to outgrow that, because there are going to be times when that's exactly where you're going to find yourself. I have got to just trust God right here. No, I know it doesn't make any sense. I know it seems more logical if I were to take the bull by the horns, and if I, you know, if I were to assert myself, or if I were to, you know, step up and make this happen. I know that sounds right in many ways and logical and the maybe the adult thing to do. But God say, no, don't do any of that. You just be quiet. You just trust me. You just rest. You just believe what I said. Stand still. Don't move. And watch and see the salvation of the Lord. So that was Abraham's mistake. We don't want to make that mistake. So that's the first thing I see here. The second thing is, in just looking at the passage and even in the life of Abraham, or you can extend this far beyond Abraham, but it's simply this: God's purposes are not dependent on men. Aren't you glad for that? Do you realize that? We need to remember that. I think we, not necessarily intentionally, but I think we do quite often put far more a far greater expectation in some ways upon ourselves than God has ever laid upon us. Do you know that the work of God in the world is not finally dependent on you or me? And thank God that it's not. What if it was? I read a quote from MacArthur the other day, and I'm not usually quoting John MacArthur, but on this one I'm going to quote him because I thought it was good. And of course, John believes in eternal security, and so you would understand the quote coming from him. He said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. And I thought, I like that. That's true, because it's the same kind of point that I'm making here. You know, if this whole thing was dependent on us, oh, God have mercy. You know, it's never going to happen. But what this passage teaches us, it reminds us at least, that God's purposes are not, in the end, dependent on men. So, since that is the case, we need to beware of putting too much emphasis on men, be it ourselves or others. We need to be careful when it comes to this. We can get caught up in an unintentional kind of idolatry at times, where, you know, we take a person and we put so much of our focus on that person and so much of the emphasis on that person, and we attribute to that person, maybe, at times, some great thing that God is doing. But the fact of the matter is, although the person is an instrument in God's hands, the person is not the explanation for what's being done. It's God is the explanation. And so let's be careful not to overemphasize men. And like I said, ourselves included. We have to be careful not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We need to be careful, and I'm speaking especially to you who are in the pastoral role and, you know, leading a church. Remember that, because sometimes we can start thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. And we start thinking that we're more vital to the process than we really are. And what happens inevitably when we do that is we become prideful. And, you know, pride is ugly, and it manifests itself in a variety of ugly kinds of ways. We start being jealous of other people. We start being competitive with other people. We start feeling like we have to have all the recognition and all of those kinds of things. And what that does in the end is it just squelches the work that God's wanting to do. So we need to keep in mind this simple fact that God's purposes are not dependent on men. Remember this: God's servants are at best still men, and men are sinners prone to weakness and failure. That's the reality, isn't it? We're all men, and we're all sinners, and we're all prone to weakness and failure. And the moment you put somebody up on a pedestal, the moment you start sort of, you know, worshiping that person, even though we would never say that we do that, but we do practically sometimes do that kind of stuff. But, you know, the moment you do that, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Or the moment you allow people to do that with you, Being in the position that we're in, we get a lot of praise, right? We got a lot of people complimenting us. We got a lot of people telling us what a great job we're doing and things like that. And when somebody comes up and tells me, well, you know, Pastor Brian, thank you so much. Your message blessed me. You know, I don't want to embarrass them by saying, hey, it's the Lord, you know, don't praise me. They're not really intending to praise me. They're really thanking God. So I'm not going to do something rude like that. I'm going to say thank you. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. But it's a matter of the heart and the mind. In my heart and mind, I just have to keep remembering that this is just the grace of God that is even allowing any of this to happen. This isn't because of me. It's because of the Lord. And so we've got to keep these things in mind. Because once we allow ourselves to be put on a pedestal, then the moment we do what sinful people do, we are going to cause trouble for others. So be real. Be transparent. Be authentic in the sense that, you know, you're just a sinner saved by grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I do what I do by the grace of God. I don't do it because I'm especially spiritual or more spiritual than anybody else. And I say that because sometimes I've heard it, and I'm sure you've heard it as well. You know, sometimes from a pulpit, you kind of get the feeling from the person preaching sometimes that they're perfect. And what that causes in the listener is feelings of condemnation, feelings like they can never live up to that standard, feelings like, you know, they can never really please God. God must be displeased with them because they're surely nothing like the pastor is. Well, guess what? The truth is the pastor is nothing like he's saying that he is either. Just ask his wife. Usually that's the best way to find out what the pastor's really like, or his children. So let's not pretend to be anything more than we really are. Paul said this, and you know it. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he talked about how he excelled in the ministry beyond the other apostles. But nevertheless, it was all by the grace of God. So God's purposes are not dependent on men. And then the third point here that I wanted to make is that as you look at the passage here, and like I said, you see it in many other places as well, but you see in the passage that God's grace overrules all our weakness and failure. I am so appreciative of God's grace. And, you know, I look back over the years, and of course, I've always believed in the grace of God, and I've always, of course, we're saved by God's grace, right? And I've always stood in the grace of God in the truest sense of that is our standing before God. But sometimes I look back and I think, man, I just think I laid a lot of trips on people over the years that they didn't need. I laid a lot of unnecessary burdens on them because I wasn't really fully understanding God's grace myself. And even though theoretically I understood it, and even though I could give a sound theological definition of it, I wasn't necessarily living in the fullness of it, nor was I communicating that fullness of it to those that God had put under my care. And I feel like if anything's happened in my life over the past, say, 10, 15 years, it's just a deeper understanding of God's grace. And now I find myself, as a pastor, as a teacher, as a preacher, I find myself, it's very difficult sometimes these days. Sometimes I'll hear myself on the radio, and the message is maybe a message I preached 10 years ago, and I will just cringe at what I'm saying, and it's not really the content necessarily that I'm cringing at, it's the tone that I'm saying it in. And I'm like, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for speaking so harshly to your people. You ever feel that way? You ever think that? I think at some point, this is, we've got to come to grips with just a deeper experience of God's grace. You know, because we're living in a time, listen, we're living in a time that's different than it was 25, 30 years ago. 25, 30 years ago, there was still, to a large degree, there was still a Christian influence in the culture, but that is just so rapidly disappearing. And because there was that Christian influence in the culture, you could speak a certain way to people, and it's just the way you did it, and nobody really took issue with it. But have you noticed that it's a different time? And here's the challenge that we have. The challenge is this. We have to say the exact same things. Of course, we have to say exactly what the scriptures say. We just have to say them in a different way. We've got to say them in a way that people are going to be able to hear them today. So for me, I have found that a lot of that has to do with my tone. I have to say the same hard truths. You know, there are certain things that are just hard. And a sinful culture is never going to be real warm to some of the things that we have to say, right? But we can make it a little more palatable, perhaps, if we frame it in God's grace, if we say it in the right tone. But we will do that if we keep in mind just this whole thing of God's grace. And what we see, as I said in the story, God's grace overrules all of our weakness and failure. God overrules Abraham's folly. You know, the interesting thing about the passage here, and really the rest of the account of Abraham's life, there's nothing ever recorded. God never confronts Abraham about this. God doesn't come to Abraham and say, "Oh, I can't believe it. You did this again? Didn't we go through this before? Haven't you learned your lesson yet?" God doesn't do that. No, what does God do? He says to Abimelech, "Hey, this guy whose wife you have, he's a prophet. You're in trouble. He's going to pray for you." Abimelech was probably going, "What? This guy's a prophet? He's going to pray for me?" He's the one who, I think from Abimelech's standpoint, as he said, "Lord, I'm innocent. This guy just told me this was his sister. I thought, well, she's pretty. She's going to become, okay, great. Your sister, thank you." But the prophet was being dishonest. But God doesn't really even address that. He doesn't say to Abimelech, "Yeah, I know Abraham. You know, I can't believe that he said this. Yes, he is one of my servants, but boy, I don't know." God affirms Abraham in his role. So we see that. God overrules Abimelech's intentions. Abimelech says, "In the innocence of my heart, I did this, and I didn't touch her." And God says, "I know you didn't touch her. I didn't let you." Again, we see God's grace. And then at the end of the story, we just see that there's a blessing for both Abimelech and Abraham. So there's a blessing. God blesses Abimelech, and he blesses Abraham, and we just move on in the story. And I think it's interesting because as we go now, the next thing that we come to is the birth of Isaac, and then we have this long period of peace and prosperity and joy and blessing. And it's many, many years between this event and this failure of faith and the greatest test that Abraham will ever face when God calls him to offer up his son Isaac. Probably 40 years, at least 25 or 30 years down the road. But look what happens when Abraham comes to the most challenging moment of his whole life. He passes the test with flying colors because he learned his lesson in the process. And my point is this: God gave him plenty of time to learn the lesson of faith. And God does that because he is a God who's full of grace. So here I stand today, and you stand, and here we are, and We're serving the Lord, and some of us have been at this for a long time. And a lot of years, and you can look back over 30 plus years maybe. Or maybe you don't look back that far, but you can look back quite a ways. And if you're really honest, and you really think about it, you just think, wow, Lord, it is just absolutely nothing less than your pure grace that I am where I am today, that I'm doing what I'm doing today. It's not because I've earned it. It's not because I'm exemplary in my spiritual disciplines and all those kinds of things. Not to say that we don't want to pursue that, not to say that we don't want to strive for all of those things. Of course we do. But we just got to keep in mind, God loves us. And we're his children, and he's for us. And he's going to be patient with us, and he's going to make sure we learn these lessons of faith. Even if it takes decades, he's going to make sure we learn them. But let's make sure that the grace that we've been shown, we are showing to others. That's the important thing. Make sure the grace that you've been shown. And sometimes, like I said, sometimes we maybe just need to sit with just for an honest session before the Lord and just say, you know, Lord, just show me a little bit about who I really am. Because, you know, there's nothing like that to help you magnify the grace of God. When you just start seeing who you really are, and you think, oh, Lord, you're so good. And when you understand that, and when that is, that becomes just a deep reality in your life, then when you get up to speak God's word, and when you're there to stand as his representative, you are imparting grace to the hearers because you are living in the midst of it. You're receiving it, and you're giving it. And it's all connected back to God's faithfulness. So just as God remained faithful to Abraham despite his lapses of faith, he's going to be faithful to you as well. Know that. Rest in that. And maybe you're in the midst of a challenge. Maybe you're confronted with something right now that's challenging to you. It's difficult. It's hard. God's going to bring you through it. Don't panic. By all means, don't take the situation into your own hands. Stop and think about all God's already done and just get some clear instruction from him, and he'll show you what to do. And know this, like I said, I'll close with this. Don't be surprised if what he tells you to do, it just sounds so childlike. What, Lord, really? That's what you want me to do? Lord, but that just doesn't seem like much. But that's just the way God does things. We've got this city of Jericho. How are we going to take this? Well, you guys go march around it for a few days. And then on the last day, just make some noise. Are you sure? Is that going to work? And then what was the other bit of instruction to Joshua? Don't let anybody say anything. Make sure they're quiet on those 7 days of marching around. Because you could be sure that they would have been complaining the whole time. This is never going to do anything. What is this? Walking around a city? We got to take this city. It's so childish in many ways. But that's the way God did it, right? And think about Gideon. Here's this great army of Midianites, and Gideon's got to go up against them. And he rallies the troops, and he's got 32,000. And God says, Gideon, you got too many people. So 22,000 leave. Gideon's sweating. And God comes back and says, Gideon, you still have too many. And so he takes it to absurdity. He takes it down to 300 against an innumerable multitude. But, you know, these aren't myths, are they? No, they're actual historical events. And that's the way God worked then, and guess what? He works like that today too. And I know many of you know that because your life is, you've got a story that's kind of like that. So, be encouraged. God, He's going to work it out. Just trust Him and know that He loves you and know that His grace is there for you and know that He's bringing you along patiently, year by year, so that you can be strengthened in your faith and ultimately give glory to God. And that's what will honor Him. So, Lord, we thank You that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we're reading these stories of people's lives that lived so long ago, but, Lord, we know that they're as fresh as today, because we're walking through similar things. And we thank You that today we can have that same confidence in You. And so, Lord, I just pray for anyone who's faced with a challenge, anyone whose faith is being tested, anyone who finds himself in a difficulty where they kind of just can't make sense of it and are thinking that they've got to do something hastily. Lord, help them just to stop and rest and think through and pray through and wait and trust to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You put us in the ministry to accomplish Your purposes, and You're going to carry us through to the end, and You're faithful to Yourself to complete what You set out to do. Help us to rest in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.